Good morning, Grace Church. My name is Scott Lessing, and I'm the campus pastor at Lorraine Correctional. I want to give a shout out to all of our campuses, actually, Grace and Espanol, our Lorraine Correctional campus, and our Olmsted Falls campus. Well, I love baseball, and this time of the year gets very exciting for me. I grew up a Cleveland Indians / Guardians fan, but then things changed. I worked for the Boston Red Sox, after graduating from Ohio University with a degree in sports medicine, and I went to work for the Red Sox. That's why I'm a Red Sox fan, in case you're wondering. My dad still prays against that. I love you, Dad. One of the greatest rivalries in all of sports, but especially in baseball, is the Boston Red Sox versus New York Yankees. This rivalry has a great connection to what we're going to talk about today, dealing with defeat in your life. Now, the Red Sox had not won the World Series in 86 years back in 2004. And here they are, both the Red Sox and the Yankees make it to the playoffs. In the first round of the playoffs, the Red Sox sweep the Angels and the New York Yankees beat the Twins. But where I want us to focus is on the Red Sox, as I believe they're like the Israelites in our story today. The Red Sox were wandering in the wilderness for 86 years. And then just like the Israelites, they have this huge win in the first round, Jericho. The Red Sox beat the Angels. But then the Red Sox run into this buzzsaw, a Yankees team that had a good old-fashioned beatdown on the Red Sox for the first three games of the American League Championship Series. And the third game, by the way, was an enormous defeat as the Red Sox lost to the Yankees 19-8, and I watched every pitch for all three of these games. It was painful to endure, kind of like Browns fans. But it was the third blowout that the Red Sox, it was in this third blowout that the Red Sox had to take a step back and they had to evaluate and figure out what has gone wrong. What's going wrong with our team? It's what they needed to do to overcome these defeats so they could turn it around and still get to the World Series. Well, today we're going to be looking at dealing with defeat like the Red Sox did. We're in the series called Enter, as we're seeking guidance from God through this transition that we are experiencing at Grace Church, just as the Israelites did as they entered the Promised Land. They were transitioning leadership from Moses to Joshua, and there's many things that we can learn as a congregation, learning from these transition points in these upcoming weeks and months. Up to this point, we've been encouraged to be strong and courageous, to take steps of faith into the unknown of the Promised Land, to have stones of remembrance that serve as reminders of God's provision and his faithfulness. Last week, Pastor Joe inspired us to get back our shout and worship with the war cry. Team Israel won in a big way, just like the Red Sox did against the Angels, and they were celebrating this huge victory. Now we come to the second battle that Israel will have against the city of Ai, and what we're going to see is that Israel gets routed, they get thumped, they get smoked, but their story doesn't end in defeat. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray this morning that you open the eyes of our souls and you reveal to us the sin that's causing defeat in our own lives. Speak to us today about how to deal with this defeat in our lives. Show us these next steps that we need to take to experience you and your amazing grace. Thank you for who you are and that you love us this amazing amount, the amount of love that you have for each one of us here today. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that you are the only one that can heal our brokenness. We pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 7. I'll be reading the first 13 chapters. And this is out of the NIV. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted, and it became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will be with you. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it." You see, at this point, Israel's in a really bad place. They just got routed by their enemies that they should have destroyed. The reason for their defeat is obvious. There's sin amongst their team. Grace family, we have to ask ourselves, during this time of transition, what can we do to deal with the defeat of sin in our own lives? One of the first things we learn in our text is that God hates sin. And we really need to understand this reality. The Israelites stole a small amount of devoted things that God told them not to. The Israelites were unfaithful to the covenant described in chapter 6, verse 18, where God said, upon entering Jericho, don't take the things devoted to destruction for yourselves. And what were these things? Specifically, it was gold, silver, and bronze from all the households that the Israel army was going to go into and sweep cleanly throughout the land. God says, don't keep this plunder for yourselves. Take it and put it in the Lord's treasury. God's saying for Jericho, this first city that you're going to overtake, I don't want you to take for yourselves those things that the world idolizes. Instead, I want you to take these items and devote them to the Lord. This was a first fruits covenant with Israel, similar to a tithe today. And if any of you takes them, you will bring about your own destruction, and the entire camp, the entire team of Israel will be liable to destruction and will bring trouble to Israel. Well, after Israel tries to overtake the city of Ai, it's revealed that Achan actually stole the plunder while at Jericho, sinning against God. For me, I always like to ask the why. What's the why behind the what? Why did Achan do this? He knew not to. Why? We see in chapter 7, verse 20 and 21, it says that he saw, he desired it, and then he took it. We see the same thing with Adam and Eve. The fruit, they saw it, they desired it, and they took it. David with Bathsheba. He desired her. He saw her, he desired her, and he took her. You see, this is the pattern of sin for all of mankind, including you and me. We do the same thing today. Those things that are not of God, we see, we desire, and we take. And for what Achan did, God's furious. Listen to how God describes his perspective on what Achan did in verse 11. He says, they sinned, then he goes on. They violated his covenant. They've taken, they've stolen, they've lied, they've hidden those things that belong to God. They sinned, not just Achan. Why did God blame this the entire nation of Israel? Why did he blame all of them for one person's sin? According to Warren Wiersbe, it's because Israel was one people in the Lord and not just an assorted collection of tribes, families, and individuals. I love to do this. I love to kind of put my place in scripture and just like, what was it like? What was it like for Achan? If I were Achan, I'd be thinking, this is a small little sin. This isn't that bad. I mean, I took a cool jacket, some gold, some silver, and I don't even like the bronze, but you know, it's just a little bit. But the jacket, man, that was really cool, right? Like, that's how I like to understand it, so I can try to get a good understanding of, well, what's the real struggle here? It's that God hates all sin, even a little bit. This one sin led to five other sins, and this is the MO of sin in our lives. Pastor Adrian Rogers says it this way, that sin always takes you farther than you want to go, it keeps you there longer than you plan to stay, and it costs you way more than you ever wanted to pay. It's true, isn't it? It's been true in my life. I wonder what would happen if all of us here today, all of us, were to take seriously our sin that angers God. What would happen if we took our own sin seriously? Well, the reality of this is that God hates sin, but the sin of one person causes ripple effects throughout the entire nation of Israel. What we see next is that there's a massive amount of collateral damage from Achan's sin, and that's true for our sin today. When they went to battle with Ai, the Israelites were routed. And just like the Red Sox versus the Yankees, when they got routed in those first three games, Israel here got routed. In Joshua 7, we see that 36 fellow Israelite soldiers were killed as they were fleeing the army of Ai. This is huge collateral damage. These are brothers and husbands and sons whose lives could have been spared if Achan didn't sin. Collateral damage. Not only did people die unnecessarily, but the biggest collateral damage was that the very presence of God being with the entire nation of Israel was at risk. It was in jeopardy because of one person. God literally says to Joshua, if you don't take care of this, the entire nation will no longer experience my manifest presence. Why? Because sin impacts our relationship with the living God. And it does so for you and for me today. I believe that this is a time for us as a family to just stop and pause and just ask the Lord to reveal to us any sin in our lives, especially any sin that's hidden. I want to encourage you that you will not be alone today. God has done this in my life many times over the years. Recently, last week, a guy volunteering in our reentry ministry called Fresh Start called me, and he wanted to tell me how I made him feel when I was very busy and in a hurry. One of my struggles is trying to jam too much into my day. And then when I need to stop and just be in front of the people that God has put in front of me, I can rush it and I can miss this time that God created for me to be with another person. When I do that, this leaves people feeling unknown and not seen. As hard as it was to hear these things from my friend, I had to own it. I had to confess it. I shared it out loud with him and apologized. And then I asked him to forgive me for hurting him. The collateral damage in this example is that my friend was hurt, and it could have been worse. I could have forced him to not want to be around our ministry because of my response to him. Thankfully, I talked to him this morning. He's grateful that we handled it the way we did, but that he is excited to continue to be part of Fresh Start with these guys who are coming out of prison. My experience, though, has been once we own it and confess it and repent from it, that God heals us. And he heals the people around us, right? Psalm 147:3 says that God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Praise God for that. Now, it starts by asking God to reveal our sin, though. Reveal the sin that's deep within our souls or that sin that's hidden in our lives. We don't want to keep experiencing the collateral damage of hidden sin in our lives anymore. You see, sin is destructive not only for us and our relationship with God, but to those around us. For Achan, the collateral damage that we see in this chapter is that he and his kids are killed and burned. Interestingly, his wife was not. So seemingly they must have had some part. They took some part in the plunder. Why? Because God promises in Deuteronomy 24 and Exodus 18 that the children will not die for the sins of their father, and the one who sins will die. So somehow Achan's kids were influenced by his sin, and they took part in this as well. So for us today, what type of sins are we talking about? There's two really that we see in the scripture. There's individual sin and corporate sin. Corporate sin is when the congregation or part of the congregation acts sinfully and the sin goes unaddressed. Some examples would be fear, greed, slavery, gluttony, or racism within the church. I could do a whole sermon on just corporate sin, but then individual sin as well. Individual sin, we see this non-exhaustive list in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. They're like the sensual and social sins that we experience today. Those would be sexual immorality, evil desires, greed, idolatry, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. As we seek guidance from God through times of transition that we're in right now, I really think that we need to evaluate and own and confess and repent from these sins that are within us as we seek King Jesus. And when we do, John 8:36 says that if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. We can be set free from the sin that so weighs us down. This happens when we invite Jesus into our lives, and then we invite Jesus into those areas of our life that need more of him so that we can own it, confess it, and repent of these sins. Now, during this process of owning, confessing, and repenting from our sin, we experience a mourning from the damage that our sin has caused. And we see this in verse 6. Joshua is filled with remorse. He lays prostrate before the manifest presence of the living God. He tears his clothes, he puts dust on his head, and he says, "Alas, alas, oh sovereign God." And this is a traditional response that we would see with the Jews when they experienced this great distress and this great grief. And then in verses 7 through 9, we see that Joshua is incredibly disappointed. Joshua says, "I wish that we stayed in the wilderness without a home." That's crazy. I believe that God, through tough defeats that we experience in our lives because of sin, I believe that he shows us something about ourselves. I've experienced that God reveals to me what's really going on deep down in my soul. So being disappointed in our sinful choices, I want to encourage you, this is normal. It's healthy. But I want to encourage you, don't stay there. So what does Joshua do next? In verses 8 and 9, we see that there's a repentance and a dependence. Joshua is continuing with his disappointment and his deep remorse, and he says, I'm sorry for the sin of this one person, Lord. I'm sorry that we fled when the fighting got tough. I'm sorry that I never consulted you for you to evaluate our plans after the spies came back. Because of this sin and our retreating from our enemy, people are gonna question who you are, God. So, God, what should we do? And this is where we see a dependence on God to do what only he can do. Joshua's saying, God, your name is at stake, but what are you gonna do to make sure that your name is not ruined from this sin? Joshua was desperately depending on God for what only God can do, which is rescue the people and restore them to a right relationship with him. At this point, God speaks directly to Joshua about what needs to be done after the defeat. Verses 10 through 12, he says, Joshua, get up. God responds to Joshua with this, it's almost like this healthy rebuke, where he tells Joshua to get up off the ground and just listen to my voice. He's saying here that the only way for you to get right with me is for you to listen to my voice and destroy the sin that got you here. Prepare yourselves for my presence and for the destruction of this sin. Now, I want us just to pause for a moment, because I believe that God is saying the same thing to us. The only way for us to get right with God is for us to listen to his voice and destroy the sin that got me here. Destroy the sin that got you here. What is the sin that is still ruminating in your soul? What area in your life, in my life, needs more of Jesus in order to be done away with that sin? He says, I want you to prepare for God. Each person in the nation had to prepare themselves to be right with God before the sacrificial death of Achan and his kids. So what does that require at this point? He says, destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. The death of Achan was necessary according to the covenant in chapter 6. In order to be forgiven and made right as a nation, there had to be a sacrifice, one similar to what we see in Leviticus 16 and 17. So Achan and his kids are taken to the Valley of Achor, which means the Valley of Trouble, and they're stoned and burned. Side note here. There's a correlation between Achan's death atoning for the nation of Israel and Jesus being the substitutionary atonement or sacrifice for the entire world. And this is the rest of the story. The rest of the story is amazing. The nation of Israel is then restored to God, and they win every other battle in the land of Canaan. The Israelites have been set free from the destruction and bondage of sin that brought them there. They've been united with Yahweh, the I am with you right now God. They've been reunited with him. And it's right here that they experience God's grace and mercy after their defeat. And the same was true with my beloved Red Sox against the Yankees after game 3. Look, you know what happened? They got routed in the first 3 games. Then they come together as a team to figure it out what was causing our defeat. And they figured some things out. They turned it around. They won the next 4 games, swept them. Never been done in Major League Baseball history. They went on to sweep the World Series, champs for the first time. They were wandering for how many years? 86 years. They were set free. Now going back to our story, the Israelites, they took a clean sweep of all of Canaan. And after this, they were set free from the bondage of Achan's sin. Grace family, during this time of transition, how can we deal with the defeat of sin in our lives? How can we be set free? The first is we can accept the remedy for our sin. There's a remedy for our sin. Proverbs 28:13 says that He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You see, God created us to be in his image. He created us in his image to be in this amazing relationship with him and other people. This is God's story. We see this in the creation story of Adam and Eve in Genesis. They were created for this purpose, to be in this amazing relationship with God and one another. And it was really good until sin entered the story. Adam and Eve had a covenant with God, and it was broken. Why? Because of the fruit. They saw it, they desired it, and they took it. This sin caused a great rift between mankind and God himself, their creator. Their relationship was broken, and their consequence was to be removed from the garden and to be separated from God. And for them and all of mankind after them, they were going to experience this physical and spiritual death, separation from God eternally. Now, we live in this same brokenness today. Our inherited sin causes us to live separated from the creator of our souls, separated from God. We have a broken relationship with God himself. Interestingly, our souls are constantly desiring to be in this relationship with our creator God. We're always trying to repair this brokenness. But we do so by going to the substitutes of the world, just like Achan did with the plunder. These squiggly lines in this picture represent us trying to fix our own brokenness ourselves by turning to the substitutes of the world. Now, we've learned that God hates sin, but he truly loves the people that he created in his own image. Jesus is the substitutionary sacrifice needed to heal this brokenness and to make us whole again. 2 Peter 3:9 says this. This has always been such an encouragement to me. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And this is God's grace and mercy. In order to be set free from our brokenness and sin, Hebrews 9:22 says that there must be a blood sacrifice in order for forgiveness to occur. This is the great news. Jesus came to rescue us from our brokenness by paying the ransom that's required. He then came back to life, beating death forever, in order for us to have this new life, the new covenant. If you believe this and you repent from your sinful nature, if you repent from your sin, you are set free from the penalty that is needed. The chains of sin that hold us down are broken forever. We are literally set free. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection restores our relationship with the living God, back to God's original design. And we can live in this restored relationship with the creator of our soul forever. That's how much he loves us. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Now, we walk into this restored relationship with God, forgiven, with no shame, no condemnation. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today can be that day for you. I want to encourage you. You may have been on a journey like I was for 4 years, trying to figure out who God was. But today may be the day that you finally say, I know who he is, and I know how much he loves me. I can be set free forever. Today, you can talk with somebody during the last song. We'll have people up front here for you to talk to, and they can walk you through exactly what this means. Once we say yes to Jesus, once we say yes to what Jesus has done, God calls us to live differently. We live differently because we have new life. John says in John 10:10, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came, Jesus came, that we may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. I have a garden. I love when my garden's abundant, right? That's the kind of life that we get to experience. when sin defeats us, we have to uncover it. We have to own it. We have to confess it and then look to Jesus, who alone not only heals us, but sets us free. Yes. I have to say that this is not just a noble desire. This is a necessary action. Dealing with our sin allows us to have an amazingly abundant life. You see, Achan's sin brought death and destruction, but Jesus bore our sin at the cross so that we could have life and freedom. Israel needed atonement in the valley of trouble. We find our atonement in Christ Jesus, who conquered death once and for all. Well, today we'll have an opportunity during this last worship song for anyone to come forward. We want to give you space to be with Jesus today. We want to give you space to either be by yourself, if you want to be by yourself and pray alone. We want to encourage you to come to the left side of the platform. If you want to pray alongside somebody else and ask them to pray over you, if you want to say yes to Jesus, but what do I do? Come to the right side of the platform this morning and talk to somebody who will walk you right to the feet of Jesus. Grace Church, if I can just encourage us today, let's deal with our sin, so that we can live the amazingly abundant life. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you this morning and we are incredibly grateful through this story that there's a new covenant, that you came, Jesus, to pay the ransom that we need in order to be set free from the bondage of sin, from the penalty that we deserve to pay. You paid it. But not only that, Lord, you've given us by the resurrection, you've given us the power to overcome sin and the temptations that come our way on a daily basis. We don't have to succumb to sin anymore. So Jesus, today, we stand firm in our faith. We proclaim you as King of our lives, Lord of our lives. May that be true today for us. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Grace Church, stand as we continue to worship Jesus together.